you said you're doing fine, you're doing well. Give me thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs to the side. Wow, a lot of happy people today. Anybody sad? No, that's amazing. Well, it must be because we're in church, right? Yeah, and it's so exciting that school's starting in just a week. I was excited to hear the backpack blessing stuff, and the kids are all so wonderful, so fun. This summer, one unique thing that happened was my mom got this globe. It's really big, actually, and it's lovely, and she loves it. She absolutely loves this globe, and it's, you know, somewhere in a primary place in her house at all times. And so one thing we were doing is saying a nation's name, and Elliot was trying to find it quickly. So, and he felt like he was so studly because he knew the globe. And so he was, but I couldn't believe it actually, he did really good. So it got us thinking about the globe, we were talking about the world a little bit, and it came to me. I thought, you know what? I should ask the question, if you could go anywhere in the world outside of North America to be a missionary, where would you go? Great idea. So I went ahead and asked the people that were there, and, you know, one person responded really quickly with a nation. But I'm not going to share that with you until you think of your nation, about where you would go if you, to be a missionary, and you can think about that and then share. But if you're not a Christian, just you could say, hey, where do I want to go? So, and go ahead and tell that to a person around you. And you could also, and then you can share that, and then we'll come back together. So I'm going to give you a few to talk and to think. All right, I love this conversation. Are we about ready to come back together? Maybe, maybe not, so-so, possibly. I get it. This is a good thing to talk about. The world is a good thing to talk about, and it's awesome. So now that you've thought of that, I want to put you back into this living room setting where I ask this question, and the first thing that said is Tahiti. Oh, my Lord, the life of sacrifice that you could have. It's hard to know which house to live in, really. You know, I might want to be at the end. Because, yeah, I could share the gospel with the fish, right? Okay, another person said the Congo. And there was a stark contrast. I was like, wow, we know who loves God in the room. So... who's really willing to do something is in ministry. And there were some gorgeous pictures of the Congo, by the way. There was one with a child carrying water on his head. It was so cute. But I chose this one because I thought that it kind of it went with the theme of our sermon today, which is the cost of worship and actually like serving God and there being a cost there and it not being cheap. Not cheap grace, but costly grace. So so you can take the slide back to Tahiti for a moment. All right. So, and I'm not going to tell you, I don't think, although I could change my mind of who said Tahiti and who said the Congo in the room, because that is just really, really important detail I'm sure you'd like to know. Raise your hand if you'd like to know. A few of you. Mine is a little bit more benign. I actually read in Christianity Today a great article about Japan recently, and it made me think a lot about the aging Christians in Japan and a need for kind of a new wave of faith in Japan. So that was kind of after a long measure of processing, that's what I came up with. So I'm not Tahiti. I'm not. Okay, so in today's passage, we are continuing with the series that we've been in this summer about David, and we're going to be talking about, in this particular sermon, about the subject of what it costs what it costs. What's a cost for walking with God? And but I want to give you a little bit of context before we get there, so that we can kind of find out where David is. So David's still king over Israel. In about 1000 BC, just before the passage, he asks for a census to be taken over the country. That means they want the people counted. And so he asks for that, but this was a huge burden for the people. And can you imagine in that day getting on your horse to go count people? You know, it wasn't like they had, you know, everyone click send at the same time and have Google, you know, tabulate how many folks click send or something. This is like riding your horse and trying to feed the people that are riding the horses and going out and about. And they're, you know, people realize they might be scared because they see someone coming and they want them counted. And what if they're in trouble? And what if someone finds out their name or something? I don't know what was going through those people's mind, but this was a burden. And God had told David through Job that he shouldn't do this. But David went forward with it anyway. He blatantly disobeyed God. David may have been a man after God's own heart, as scripture calls him, but he was far from perfect, as we've seen a couple of other times this summer. Here we see his pride, three things: pride, poor leadership, and disobeying instructions for taking the census that God had given him earlier. So first of all, let's talk about pride. It was downright prideful to ask for the census because who's going to have a big country? David. When he gets all of his people, he's going to line them up and be like, oh yeah, I've got a big country and these are my amazing people and here they are in this community or this community and they are my people. So, and by looking for size, he was actually not trusting God because he's thinking, okay, now we're safe, now we're big enough, now we're strong, and he's not looking at, hey, you know, we need God. And Israel needed God every step of the way until that point, right? And so all of a sudden, he's kind of becoming like the other kings and saying, hey, I think we have enough people. So he was feeling perfect and trying to feel perfect and safe. And that's not something that we really can accomplish on our own, right? We need God to feel safe. So number two is poor leadership. You may ask why. So Joab warned him not to do this. In 2 Samuel 24:3, he says, "Why does my lord the king want to do such a thing? May the Lord multiply the troops 100 times over," because God is able to multiply troops, right? Yet he was overruled by the king. David was not heeding the warning. And number three is the instructions. God had given instructions about how a census should be done in Exodus 30, verse 12, where it says that if a census is taken, each person must take an offering. Must make an offering, or a plague would come upon them. It says, "When you take a census of the Israelites, each one must pay the Lord a ransom. Then no plague will come on them." David did not follow the protocol. David sat on the fence. He wanted the benefits of the census, but didn't want to follow the correct process that was laid out for him. So the result is that the nation of Israel was quickly overcome by a plague. I would not have wanted to be David at that point. Everyone knew that his choice brought this upon him, and he was disobedient. So the angel of God stretched out and brought a plague, and 70,000 people died. Quickly. Now, to his credit, David confessed his sin and cried out for help in Samuel 24:14. He spoke to the prophet Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But don't let me fall into human hands." He was probably scared. David would rather have God deal with him than the people. God did not owe an explanation on this. God's ways are higher. Yet it shows God's compassionate heart in verse 17 when we read, "The Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.'" God's love is unimaginable that he would be merciful with such disrespect from David. That brings us to our passage today. So 2 Samuel 24, verses 18 to 25. "On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.' So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arunah gives all this to the king.' Arunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Arunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." So this just makes me so happy. I love this. And as I did research on this, I just started to go, just got really super excited. So I'm glad that I get to share this with you. So the location of this altar was on the threshing floor of Arunah and at the Jebusite. And this is also Mount Moriah. So this is a place that Abraham was taken up with Isaac and was given by his grace a ram to sacrifice. So this is a historic place of sacrifice. So God's mercy came here, and David offered a sacrifice here that stopped this horrible, horrible thing. Ultimately, Solomon also built the temple here. This is also where Solomon built the temple after David. He was the next king, his son. And now this stands as the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall in Jerusalem, where people stand and pray. This is a very important place of sacrifice, of transformation, of approaching God for grace and atonement. And right now, as we speak, there are people standing at that wall, crying and praying out to God. So this is a place of legacy and an important place where we continue to be drawn into prayer and find the Lord. The people wouldn't be continuing to pray if God just wasn't present. God is present there, and God is meeting people at the Western Wall in Jerusalem today. And so that picture is just terrific. I've heard that people actually put little notes between the rocks. So it's very special. So in Genesis 22, 10 through 12, it says that Abraham reached out his hand and took a knife to slay a son, but God intervened with a ram for sacrifice. Here in 2 Samuel 24, God intervenes again by stopping the hand of the angel as the plague was going over the site. We see through both of these events at the same location that God provides substitutionary atonement. Sacrifice cleanses us and transforms us. Substitution allows another to take the sin upon themselves. The animal sacrifice in this case took place, but Christ's substitutionary atonement is once and for all. So at the same place in verses 12 and 13, the story continues with Arunah offering the land to David for free. Did anybody catch that? There's a sale going on in Israel. You can have free land and free oxen and free, even like he was even offering different things to help with the process of pulling the oxen together, making, I think that he probably was motivated too to get rid of this plague because this was nasty stuff. And if he was going to get rid of it, he's just like, take it all. Take it all. You can have it for free. Yet David knows better. He said, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That cost nothing. At this place, this was an altar of the ages. He couldn't take it lightly. Sacrifice means just that, to sacrifice. Free doesn't work for sacrifice. Sacrifice costs us something. The greatest sacrifice, once and for all, was Jesus' sacrifice. Amen. And this sacrifice that David was sacrificing was for himself, for his sins, and on behalf of the people seeking and begging God to help out. So David wanted to make a difference. This scripture brought me back to something that's very old to me. I was given this book, The Cost of Discipleship, when I was a junior in high school by my public school English teacher. A few of my geek friends and I would hang out with him some, and he actually gave a few of us this book. And that summer after my junior year, I was doing some traveling and kind of away from my family, and I had some downtime, and this is the only book that I brought. And so I would sit and read this book, which was very much above my reading level. It was a real stretch for me, and I read really slowly and tried to unpack it. But it was really impactful for me because it helped me to realize that grace, there's a cost in our lives that comes with grace. And a responsibility that comes with grace, that and the gospel sort of became more of a priority for me because I realized that it wasn't just all about me. It was about what God was doing and how God could use me. So I was I was touched by it. And the Lord was able to help me to understand it a little bit. So I'm going to read a portion of this book. And I'm going to read out of this book. And it's written in like 1930 by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was during the Nazi times. Or maybe it was right before. But anyway, I'm not exactly sure what year that was. So anyway, it was a long time ago. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. Oh, and I also wanted to mention that the language in it is masculine, but when he writes of man, he means both men and women. So, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man, which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death, Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It may be, and I continue, it may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be like be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man, the death of the old man at his call. You got it? What happens? Death. Oh my goodness. Okay. All right. So, the selfishness and pride need to die. We come alive in faith, and the old has gone and the new has come, right? Because the new comes when the old's gone. We know that this is a process, a step-by-step process, letting go of the self and then coming alive in Christ, right? So it's almost even a dance, isn't it? Letting go and coming to life. So Bonhoeffer encapsulates the biblical teaching that is true discipleship involving self-denial and sacrificing everything, even to the point of death. And actually, Bonhoeffer lived this out. He died in a Nazi concentration camp. Bonhoeffer sharply contrasted costly grace with cheap grace, emphasizing that following Christ is not all about us, but rather it's about God. It's expensive and radical, a life-altering call. And you see, for David, Mount Moriah does not represent cheap grace. It represents costly grace. Paying for the land, paying for the sacrifice, turning from sin, doing the right thing, healing, and raw, powerful obedience. This is the cost of living into God's grace for him. It is the kind of grace that demands repentance and obedience. The Christian life is not a clam bake on the coast, or maybe even it's not a trip to the Cape. Rather, it's daily obedience and giving up comfort as the Lord leads us. It is weighing the cost. It costs us everything, and Jesus gave up everything for us and bids us to follow him. So we are going to watch a quick video. I came across this. I was talking with Elliot about this, and he was like, oh, this reminds me of a YouTube clip I saw, and I just loved it. So here we go.
There's this analogy of a man. He says he had a dream, and in his dream, he was in an open grass field, and the grass field was split by a fence. And on one side of the fence was Satan, and on the other side of the fence was God. And Satan looks at him, and he says, which one do you want? You want God or you want me? He's like, if you come over here, I'll give you all you want. But if you go with God, you don't get everything I'm offering. And so this guy's contemplating. He's like, oh, man, Jesus, like, you're there. You're so good. But, man, Satan, there's some things that I really enjoy. And so he laughs at both of them, and he sits on the fence. He says, I don't have to choose either of you. I can be on both sides of you at the same time. And as he's laughing and scoffing at Satan and God, it goes black. And out of the darkness comes Satan. And the man goes, no, Satan, like, I didn't choose you. I sat on the fence, so I got a little bit of Jesus and I got a little bit of you. And Satan grabs him by the arm, grips him really hard, and says, the fence belongs to me.
So who does the fence belong to? Yeah, that was pretty powerful. So, kind of drawing things to a close here, I'm not saying that people shouldn't go to Tahiti to serve Christ, because maybe that's their thing. Maybe God has that for them, and we shouldn't judge anybody about what their calling is. So regardless of where you'd like to go or what you'd like to do, you know, we can start right here in Kirkland. So maybe you're on the fence trying to follow Jesus without any cost. Maybe I am. So just have to bring it up. We need to get off that fence, and let's make sure that we're on the fence of Christ, that we're doing, our hearts are with the Lord, and our actions are with the Lord, and that we're seeking obedience. So let's press into God. Let's get off the fence like David did. Let's buy the plot, sacrifice if we need to, and pursue God's ultimate call on our lives, because Jesus has given us everything. Let's do this. Let's do this. The cost of sacrifice is not cheap. David made that clear, as did Jesus. And we can take this opportunity today. So let's pray. God, we thank you for bringing us here, for your love. And we pray for everyone here and everyone online that your Spirit will be speaking in our lives and helping us to follow you and to do your will. May your Holy Spirit be working in us, and may we be able to discern what your good and perfect will is for each one of our lives. And thank you for this model of David's and for this good word today. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.